that you have for us today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, David, of course, had disobeyed God. If you read this story in 2 Samuel 24, you'll see that the reason why David did this is because God was actually very angry at the children of Israel as a nation. The nation had gone into sin, and so that's why God allowed David to commit this wicked sin. And obviously David was wrong to do it. He shouldn't have done it. But God used this to punish the nation as a whole. And so basically God sent this horrible pestilence, and for 3 days people were dying of disease. That's what pestilence means. And basically in order to stay God's hand of wrath, David went to the threshing floor of this man Ornan the Jebusite and was going to offer an offering there, basically to be a picture, obviously, of the offering of Jesus Christ someday as a forgiveness of sin. But he offered this offering in order to make an atonement for their sins to stay God's hand of wrath from destroying the whole city. And when he came to Ornan the Jebusite, he told him, he said, I want to buy this threshing floor from you because I want to build an altar here and offer a sacrifice unto God. And he said, I want to pay the full price. I want to give you what it's worth. Okay? And Ornan the Jebusite said, well, no, I'll just give it to you. You can have it for free. He said, you can have the whole threshing floor. You can have all the instruments. You can have my... And he said, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. But watch what David said here. He said, no. In 1 Chronicles 21, verse number 24, it says, and King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. Now flip back a few pages to 2 Samuel. Go back to through the books of the Kings, back to 2 Samuel chapter number 24, and we find the same story in 2 Samuel 24. And let's go ahead and read beginning in verse number 21. It says in verse number 21, and Arana, that's Ornan, basically people's names are different in different languages, sort of like my name in Spanish would be Esteban, in English would be Stephen, in Hungarian would be Istvan. People's names are a little different, and these books were written at dramatically different times, so the language had changed a little bit. And so his name here is spelled Arana, and it says, and Arana said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arana said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arana as a king give unto the king. And Arana said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. But watch what David says. And the king said unto Arana, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the ox for 50 shekels of silver. Now here's what I want to preach about this morning. Just that phrase right there that we just read where he says, I will not, he said, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. And what I want to preach about this morning is this. Hey, there's a cost for serving God. It's going to cost you something to serve God. David knew that, he said, it's not a sacrifice. It's not giving anything to God if it doesn't cost me anything. If I don't have to give anything up, he said, that's not pleasing to God. I want to pay the full price to give God this offering to serve God. Turn to the book of Mark, if you would, in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Look at the second book of the New Testament, Mark chapter 10, verse 28. He said, I don't want to offer something to God that's going to cost me nothing. I want to pay the full price. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 28. It says in verse 28, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You see, Jesus Christ expects us to give up some things in order to serve him. He knows that if we serve him, we're going to lose friends. We may lose money. We may lose popularity. We may lose prestige in the community or among our friends or on the job. But hey, it always, always costs something to serve God. It's not, it wouldn't be a sacrifice if it didn't cost anything. Now let me say this, if serving God were easy, everybody would be doing it. But yet there are so few Christians, so few that are saved, that are willing to forsake everything, that are willing to give up the things that are holding them back in order to serve God and do something great for God. Look at Jesus Christ's day here. Jesus asked, and if we get the context of the chapter, he was asking somebody to give up some things to follow him, and they weren't willing to give it up. Now the 12 apostles forsook everything and followed him. You remember when he came to Simon and Andrew? Simon later would be called Peter, in the ship. They were fishing, and he said to them, "Come with me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And it says they straightway left their nets and followed him. Then he comes to another ship, where James the son of Zebedee and John his brother were in a ship mending the nets with their father Zebedee, and he saith unto them, "Follow me," and immediately, it says, they forsook their nets and followed him. He came to Matthew the publican, sitting at the receipt of custom. He worked for the government. He was collecting revenue. And he sat there, and Jesus came to him and said, "Follow me." He dropped everything. He forsook that job. And it was a job that was despised, you know, being the government's, you know, doing the government's dirty work of collecting money that they didn't deserve, obviously. And so he left that behind. He forsook that and followed Jesus Christ. And Peter says to him, "Look, we have left all and have followed thee." But there were 5,000 that heard him preach. Whenever he fed the 5,000, they came from all over to hear him preach. Then there were another few chapters later, 4,000 who came to hear him preach. Then there was an innumerable multitude when he was at the Sea of Galilee, and he had to push the ship out from the land and actually preach from the ship, and the whole shore was filled with people, and that way the water could help project his voice, and that way the whole crowd could hear him preach. But how many people were there with him when he was on the cross dying? Basically, his apostle John, and then the ladies were there. And that's it. The rest of them had forsaken him. How many people were there in the book of Acts after he died and was buried and rose again? And in Acts chapter 1, the early church was there, and they met together, and they were in all with one accord in one place. They were praying. They were waiting for the promise of the Father, of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them. And how many were there? 120. 120 in that early church, including the women. And yet there had been thousands and thousands who had been saved. I mean, when they went out two by two into all the towns and villages, they got thousands and thousands of people saved. John the Baptist got thousands of people saved, baptized thousands after they were saved. And all these people were saved, but how many of them wanted to give up and make the sacrifices necessary to be a follower of Jesus Christ? You see, it's easy to get saved. Don't let anybody tell you that it's hard to get saved. And boy, there are people out there that are trying to make it hard. The Pharisees of 2009 will try to make it hard. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, "You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." And he said, "You neither enter in yourself, and you hinder those that are trying to enter in." You try to make it difficult. When it's not difficult to be saved, it's easy. This is salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's salvation. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hey, it's easy to be saved. Jesus did the hard part. When he shed his blood on the cross, when he died and was buried and dipped his soul into hell and 3 days later rose again, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Yes, salvation is easy. We go out door to door, knocking doors, giving people the gospel, and you know what people have said to us before? They said that what we're preaching, when we preach the good news, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation is through the blood of Jesus, not of works, but it's faith alone. This is what they said, "You're preaching cheap grace." Who's ever heard that term before? They said, "Oh, that's cheap grace." There's nothing cheap about the blood of Jesus.
Right.
It's not cheap grace, it's free grace. Not cheap, free. But it wasn't free to him. It wasn't free when Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price and sacrifice on the cross. But to us, it's free. The Bible calls it in Romans 5:17, the free gift of salvation. It used the word free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so salvation's easy. It's as easy as taking a drink of water. That's the way Jesus explained it to the woman at the well. It's as easy as walking through a door. He said, "I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved." It's as easy as taking a bite of bread. He said, "I'm the bread of life." He said, "If you eat this bread," he said, "you'll live forever." and on and on. Jesus made it easy. He said you must be saved like a little child. It's so simple that even a little child can be saved just by fully relying on Jesus Christ, just believing on Him alone for salvation. That's it. It's easy. But let me tell you something. Living the Christian life is not easy. Living for God is not easy, and if it were easy, everyone would be doing it. And there are few that be saved, according to the Bible. One of His disciples even asked Him, he said, Master, are there few that be saved? And He said, you better enter in at the narrow gate. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But of the few that are saved, it's much fewer who actually become a disciple of Jesus Christ and really serve God and really do anything for God and bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100. Hey, it's the minority. Because most people aren't willing to make the sacrifice that it's going to take to live for God. Now, do you actually think that you're going to serve God and do something big for God and live the Christian life and not have to, and it's going to cost you nothing? David said, I'm not going to offer to God something that doesn't cost me anything. He said, I know that anything that's worth anything always costs you something. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Everything costs in this world. Everything costs. And he said, it's going to cost me something to serve God. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Flip forward in your Bible from Mark, further into the New Testament. But you see, today many people are looking for a Christianity that's comfortable and that will cost them nothing. They basically want to live their normal life, quote unquote, and have their life just like the people around them, live exactly like the neighbors are living, live exactly like the unbelievers are living, live exactly like their associates at work, everything exactly the same as those around them. They can have the same cars, the same house, you know, the same prosperity, the same level of comfort in life, the same easy living. But, you know, hey, I can make an hour on Sunday to hit up the church house on Sunday. You know, get a little religion in my life, get a little God in my life, a little spirituality in my life, make me feel good, give me a little pick-me-up. That's not what God's asking you to do. He's saying, look, it's going to cost you something. It's going to hurt you. It's going to be a sacrifice. It's going to be something that you're going to have to give up in order to follow me. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You're not following Jesus if you're not taking up His cross daily. That's the only way to follow Him. You've got to take up the cross. You must be a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. He said in Philippians chapter 3, but what things were gained to me, verse 7, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Watch this. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Basically, he's talking about being a partaker with Christ, being a partaker of Christ's sufferings. He said, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after it, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But look what he said back there in verse number 8. In the middle of the verse there, he said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So basically, in order to serve God, in order to preach the gospel, in order to be the Apostle Paul, he said, I had to lose a little bit of things. He said, I suffered the loss of all things. He said, I gave up everything. It cost me everything. It cost me every dime that I had. It cost me all my prestige. Remember he said in Galatians chapter 1, he said, I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. Hey, he had prestige. He had popularity. He was looked up to. He was a man of power and clout in the Jews' religion, but he said, I've suffered the loss of all things. He said, I had to give up the popularity. I had to give up the financial prestige. I had to give up that position and that religion in order to serve Jesus Christ. And he said, I count it but dung that I may win Christ. He said, compared to what it is to serve God, compared to what it is to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, compared to what it is to be his disciple, he said, everything I had before that I gave up, he said, I count it as dung. He said, my position in the Jews' religion was dung. Does everybody know what dung is? He said, do I have to update this for you? Yeah, the Jews' religion was a bunch of dung. And by the way, the Jews' religion today is still dumb. Now, I know I might offend you, but it's still a bunch of dumb. Going to some religion that says the Messiah is still coming, that the Christ is still coming. Yeah, they're looking for the Messiah, all right, and guess who it's going to be? The Antichrist. That's why the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. He said, wait a minute, if you believe that there's a Christ, but that it's not Jesus, he said, that's Antichrist. And one day there will be, my friend, an Antichrist that will come to this world. And the Jews, according to the Bible, will receive him as their Messiah. Okay? And Paul said, you know what, I don't regret giving up my position in that false religion of the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee. He was the son of a Pharisee. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, which was the most prestigious, respected Pharisee in Jerusalem at that time. He said, my education at the feet of Gamaliel, he said, was done. It's garbage. I don't care about it. And go ahead and go to Devil State University and get your BD degree. Bachelor of Dung. Because that's what it is. It's a bunch of dung that's being taught down there. And by the way, any school that has for the mascot the devil, maybe that should be a hint to you. Maybe I'm at the wrong school. You know what I mean? When you see people wearing a t-shirt of the school and it has a picture of the devil with a pitchfork, I know, boy, the devil, he's really subtle, isn't he? He really creeps in on you, you know? I was school there for 4 years. I had no idea that the devil was behind it. You know, as you're wearing, like, as you're drinking out of your devil coffee mug, you know, you got your devil hat on, you got your devil sun visor on. I don't know why I didn't realize that, you know, I was being taught a lot of wrong things. But look, I've been to college. I know what's taught. Humanism, evolution, liberalism, everything that's anti-God, everything that's making a mockery of the Bible, hey, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And that's not education. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And go ahead and get your Bachelor of Dung degree, or Master of Dung, Doctor of Dung, your DD. I've seen that on the wall of some people's offices. DD, Doctor of Dung. But I'm going to tell you something. Serving Christ is what has real value. Don't be afraid to give something up. And by the way, you're not going to be rich and popular if you serve God. You're not going to. Was Jesus rich? Was Jesus popular? And he said, if you're following me, you're not going to be better than me. He said, the disciple's not above his master, neither the servant above his Lord. He said, if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? He said, they hated me and they'll hate you. You're not going to be the most popular, the coolest, the richest, the most wealthy, the most prestigious when you're serving God. You're going to have to give all that up in order to serve him, because it's always going to cost you something to serve God. It cost Paul everything. It cost the disciples their jobs. It cost them what they were doing in life, their profession. They had to give it all up. Look at Genesis chapter 22, the first book in the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis 22 verse 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. Here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, was Abraham really going to offer his son for a burnt offering? No, this was a picture that they were acting out of Jesus Christ coming on the cross, of God giving his only begotten son to die for our sins. That's why Isaac, the wood was laid on his back as he went up the hill. That was a picture of Jesus carrying the cross. The ram that was stuck in the thorns was a picture of the crown of thorns on Jesus' head. And there's all this symbolism here. And basically, God never intended him to slay his son. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. But why was Abraham going along with this? Well, watch what Abraham says in verse number 5. It says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." So he's basically saying that they're both coming back. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." So basically, Abraham thought that when he slew Isaac, that God was going to resurrect him, like as a picture of Jesus Christ. Of course, he didn't end up slaying him. He ended up at the last moment. There was a ram, and they killed the ram instead as the sacrifice. And he said it was a figure. It was a picture. Read that in Hebrews chapter 11. But watch what God says to Abraham in verse number, let's see here, I lost my place, but I just had the verse I was looking for. Oh, here we go, verse number 12. And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him in a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and watch this, offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. It's a picture of Jesus Christ taking our place as the sacrifice. This ram that was caught in the thorn is going to take the place of Isaac and die basically for his sins, like Jesus Christ died for our sins. But notice what he said here. He said, "You haven't withheld from me your only son." He says, "Now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you have faith in God. Now I know that you believe me." You see, people are always holding back, it seems, things that they don't want to give to God. Whether it be their children, whether it be they don't want to give up their job, they don't want to give up their money, they don't want to give up their popularity, they don't want to give up certain friends. And by the way, there are friends that can hold you back from serving God. And I'll tell you what, I got saved as a 6-year-old boy. But when I was 17 years old and I started getting right with God, I started winning people to Christ, I started knocking doors, getting people saved as a 17-year-old teenager, when I began to get rid of a lot of the music that I was listening to, get rid of the movies and all the worldly trash, when I started to make changes in my life and started reading the Bible and going to church 3 times a week and really getting zealous about it, let me tell you something, I lost every one of my friends, all of them. All of them. Because all of my friends were basically through church. It's kind of how I have my friends. And basically when I left that church, I lost all those friends. And I tried to stay friends with them. But you know, you start talking about the King James Bible, you start talking about going soul winning, and they're looking at you like you have two heads. They want to go to the rock concert, you know. They want to take you to the movies. They want to do all this stuff. And I'm saying, well, you know, I don't want to do that. You know, I want to do what's right. And boy, people don't like that. You lose friends fast. And I mean, I went through a period there where I had no friends. Because the new church that I joined, it was a fundamental Baptist church. It had probably 150 members, but there was nobody my age in the church. There were some teenagers that were younger than me. And then pretty much there were people that were like 30 that had some kids. And obviously I couldn't really relate to them as a 17-year-old teenager. And so I lost my friends. And I was lonely there for a while because I didn't have friends. Because I had all these friends. I lost all my friends. They didn't want to be friends with me anymore. And why? Because I had to give that up. I had to give up those friends. And you say, well, I don't want to give up any of my friends. You see, I don't want to give anything up. Well, then you know what? You're not going to serve God. You're not going to be His disciple. I guarantee you that every single person who's a soul winner, who's serving God, who loves the Bible, I guarantee you there's people in their family that persecute them for doing that. I guarantee it. I mean, whether it's their mother, father, brother, sister, cousin, there are people in my family, and I thank God that most of my immediate family, you know, supports what I'm doing and loves what I'm doing. My parents are proud of me. My parents believe like I believe and so forth. But let me tell you something. There are people in my family who hate my guts and don't want anything to do with me. And people that I used to have a really good relationship with, and it's not because I was adversarial toward them. It's not because I don't want to be around them. But I'm going to tell you something. There are people who are just going to hate you and not be able to accept that you're following Jesus and that you're doing what's right. You know, people aren't going to like it. And I guarantee you that almost every single person, you could ask just about anybody here, there are people in their family or extended family or their old circle of friends who have now said, I don't want anything to do with you. They won't give you the time of day because you're serving God. Hey, that is the price to pay to serve Jesus Christ. It's not free. Starting a church is going to cost you something. Someday you young men are thinking, you know, one day I'd like to go and start a church and pastor that church and win people to Christ, baptize them, build a church. And you know, when I came and started this church was started completely from scratch, the old-fashioned way. Nobody was here. We didn't know anybody here. We showed up to town on December 22nd, 2005. 3 days later, we had our first service. We didn't know anybody. We had no planning. We had no preparation. We just came in. We started knocking doors. We started winning people to Christ. We had 9 people on our first Sunday morning, just 3 days later. Thanks be to God. We had a few visitors that Sunday night. Amanda came on the second Sunday. She's still here this morning. And we just slowly but surely just went out knocking doors, knocking doors. But let me tell you something. It costs something to do that. That's why so few people are starting churches today. And would to God there be some young man who's hearing my voice right now that would say, you know what, someday I'm going to pay the price to start a church so that a city can have a church that's preaching the gospel, that's knocking the doors, that's bringing the gospel to that town. Hey, somebody's got to pay the price to do it. It's going to cost you something. You say, what, it cost money? Was it a bunch of money? You know, it didn't really cost me money. Because I figured out a great truth. And this was contrary to what I was taught in church. This was contrary to what I was taught at Bible college. I was taught it was all about money. You know, you got to get money. You got to have a building. You got to have the chairs, the song books. You got to have the invitations that are glossy. You know, like a little trifold glossy. You got to have this. You got to have that. You got to have the flowers in front of the pulpit. You have to have a pulpit that doesn't look like it was built out of pieces of a barn. So they tell me, you know, you got to have money. But I learned a great truth before I started this church. I said, you know what? It's free. It's free to preach. It's free to sing songs. It's free to go soul-winning. I realize it's not going to cost any money to start a church because if we start it the way that Jesus started it, the way John the Baptist started, the way the disciples started it, they didn't start it with a bunch of money. They started it by preaching. And so right away, I think I invested about $100, maybe $200. You know, that's it. And I pretty much just, you know, bought some chairs, bought some songbooks, and we didn't even need those. We wouldn't have even needed those. We could have done it without those. And just, I you know, it cost me my living room. You know, my whole living room and the office of our house. Who's been to my house before? The whole front area, the whole office, living room, we had no furniture. Totally emptied out and set up with chairs like a church auditorium. You know, we didn't sit around the coffee table. I mean, we had it set up like it was set up like it is here. We had it all set up like church. Who went to church in the days we were in the house? Okay, just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people that are here, plus my family, obviously. But basically, when we started out, it didn't cost us any money because we just started small. We started humble. We let God build the church. We didn't start by looking for a building. We started by looking for somebody to get saved. And, you know, we packed out the house. We were in the house for a year and a half. Okay, and then after that year and a half, we were in the building across the street. We were there for 10 months, and then we got into this building. Now our church has been around for going on 4 years, and December 25th, it'll be 4-year anniversary. But I'm going to tell you something. It didn't cost money to start the church, but you know what? It costs you something spiritually. It costs you something emotionally. It costs you something in your life. Hey, it's like when Jesus healed somebody. He said, I feel that virtue has gone out of me. Okay? And I'm going to tell you something. It is a spiritual battle to start this kind of a church. It's a spiritual battle. I mean, there's a lot of opposition. There's a lot of people out there to discourage you. There's a lot of hour upon hour. I mean, when I started the church, it was every day out soul winning. Hours and hours. I mean, how do you think we got people to come in? And I always say, people always ask me, is it difficult to start a church? How do you start a church? I say this. I say, if you want to know what it's like to start a church, just to give you a little bit of a feel for it. Because I said to them this. I said, how many people do we have coming to our church on average on Sunday morning? Like, you know, 40 people usually. And I said, okay, we'll do this. If you want to know what it's like to start a church, I said, you already go to a church that runs a couple hundred. I said, why don't you go out and decide that you're going to get 40 new people into that church, okay? and get them to keep coming. 40 people that you brought. Okay? And I said, you go out and do that. And I said, and you'll be doing something easier than starting a church. Because I said, when you do that, you're inviting them to a big, nice building. You're inviting them to a crowd of 200 people where they have friends for their kids and all the programs and everything there. You're doing something easier than saying, hey, why don't you come to church? Oh, by the way, it meets at our house. And by the way, there's my family and two other people who go there. Now think about, what do you think's easier? Inviting them to the big, fancy church or inviting them to, oh yeah, it meets in my living room. And we're running about 7 right now. You know, we're running about 10 right now. But you know what it's going to take for you to start that church? Humility. Because nobody thinks you're cool. Nobody's impressed. Nobody's impressed by this church right now. Nobody will ever be impressed by Faithful Word Baptist Church. The world will never be impressed by this church. They were not impressed when we were meeting in the living room. And even the people who taught me the Bible and trained me, they, oh, you're still meeting in the house, huh? Disparaged me when I started the church. Every time you talk to them, they're down on you. They weren't for you because you're never going to have a big cheerleading section when you're doing what God wants you to do. You're not going to have, go, go, Pastor Anderson, go, go, go. You can do it, you can do it. Hey, nobody's going to cheer you on except the Holy Spirit of God when you're serving God and doing what's right. Friends will forsake you. They'll turn their back on you. And that's just one example. Starting a church is not easy. It takes a lot of humility. You've got to be humble. Because you can't be looking for the praise of man. You've got to be humble enough to have church in your house, in that living room with just a few people, and say, hey, these two people matter. These two people are real human beings. Their lives matter. Their spirituality matters. Hey, what I'm doing is important. I'm serving God. I'm making a difference. I'm not knocking the doors. I'm getting people saved every week. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter if our offering plate is a little, you know, messed up basket from IKEA that I bought for 15 cents. It doesn't matter if I'm using the kitchen counter for a pulpit. I used to slam my fist in the kitchen counter while I preached until the tiles broke off. We had to re-glue them on. I mean, hey, you start out humble. You start out small, and it costs you something. I mean, this year, preaching the truth has cost me 2/3 of my business. Cost me 2/3 of my business. I mean, I worked. I slept in the car. I built a business, and 2/3 of it is gone. Why? Because of my preaching, 2/3 of the business is gone. You know, you preach, you get on the news, and then, you know, you get arrested for dumb stuff, and that costs a lot of money to pay the lawyer. You know what I mean? Lawyers are expensive, by the way. $4,000 here, $4,000 there. But you know what? A lot of people today, they want to go into the ministry and start a church or pastor a church because they think it's for the money. They want a cush, easy job. Are you listening? And I don't get paid to pass this church, but they want a cush, easy job where they can sit behind a desk somewhere in their little ivory tower in their office somewhere, do a little counseling, okay? Somebody else is going to cut the grass. Somebody else can clean the building. Somebody else is going to do the work. They're just going to sit around their ivory tower, send other people out to knock the doors, and they're going to sit there and you know, just relax. It's an easy, you know, high-paying job where they can just sit back and relax and not do anything. But you know what? What you ought to ask yourself, if you really want to preach, why don't you ask yourself if you still want to be a preacher if it costed you to preach? What if it cost you every sermon you preach $200? Think about that. What if I told you, hey, you can preach, you're gonna have a church, you're going to start a church, you're going to win souls, you're going to be a preacher, but every time you preach, you're going to have to work a job on the side, and every sermon you preach is going to cost you $200. You're going to have to pay $200 every year. Would you still want to preach? Would you still want to be a preacher? Would you still want to be a pastor? You'd go, oh, I don't know about that. But wait a minute. That's what you ought to ask yourself. What's your motivation? How bad do you want it? Are you willing to pay to serve God? Because let me tell you something. Serving God doesn't pay. It costs. It pays to serve Jesus. No, there ought to be a bumper sticker for you. It costs to serve Jesus. It costs. Now, in the long run, it pays. You know, in eternity, you're going to get the rewards. He'll reward you 100-fold in this world, in the millennium reign of Christ. in eternity, you're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, but it does not pay. I don't care what Joel Osteen told you, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer. They told you that if you serve God, it's going to pay. You're going to drive a nice car. You're going to have rings all over your fingers like they do. You're going to be cool. You're going to be popular. You're going to live to be 120 years old. You're never going to be sick again. He's going to bless you. You're going to be prosperity. Your business is going to take off. You throw $100 in the plate, you get $1,000 the next week. You throw in the $1,000, you get $10,000, you sow a seed, you reap the harvest. You know, this kind of prosperity preaching is a lie. It doesn't pay. It costs. You got to pay something to serve God. You got to sacrifice unto the Lord an offering with thanksgiving. You got to be free will offering to God what's dearest to you, what's important to you. You say, you know what? I'm willing to give it all for Jesus. Well, that's exactly what it costs. Everything. See, how much does it cost to serve Jesus? Everything. Everything you have, everything you are, everything you want. He says this. Look at Romans 12. I'll prove it to you. He wants everything. You see, that's why there aren't any churches hardly popping up like this anymore. Today's method of starting a church is you go around for 2 years to all these other churches and try to get money and support, and you raise a bunch of money. Then you come here with like 4 other families and you all pitch in and you got all, it's all paid for, and you don't have to really make a big sacrifice to do it. Now, I'm sure those people are making a sacrifice as well. But you know what? You can't just expect to have everything on a silver platter when you're serving God. Like, for example, there are churches all over Arizona that are, you know, independent Baptist churches that do not have a pastor right now. And you say, how do you know that? Because when we were researching for our small town soul winning marathons, we call churches in different towns. Because if there's a good church in that town, we usually try to go to towns that don't have any good church so that we can go and preach the gospel to people that are probably not going to hear the gospel on our small town soul winning marathons. And so I called down the list of a lot of these churches, and a lot of them said, you know what, we're an independent Baptist church, and they said, we don't have a pastor right now. Oh man, that's too bad. And they say, you know, we used to have soul winning. We're not really doing soul winning right now because we don't have a pastor. So the church is just kind of stagnated right now because they don't have, you know, I don't have a leader. They don't have a pastor. Different people are covering it. And you talk to these churches that don't have a pastor. And you know why they don't have a pastor? Because, I mean, look at all this. Remember, these Bible colleges are graduating hundreds and hundreds of students, right? Wouldn't you think that some of these young on fire, you know, Bible college students coming out of Golden State and West Coast and Hiles Anderson, boy, they're just going to take these churches. But you know why? It's because they want to take a church that's got a paycheck associated with it. You know, that's our, where they can come in and get paid and make money. They don't want to come in and try to and work a job and pastor that church and get it off the ground. They want it to be paid. They don't want it to cost. They want it to pay. But it costs. Now look, is there anything wrong with a pastor being paid? Absolutely not. Now I choose not to be paid. I'm probably never going to be paid because of the fact that, you know, I like what I'm doing, working a job and pastoring. That's me. Everybody's different. I don't expect you to be just like me. That's personally who I am. That's the way Paul was. But Paul said that, you know, those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And I think it's wonderful for a pastor to get paid a full-time check to be a full-time pastor so that he can dedicate himself 100% of the time to serving God. I don't dedicate myself 100% of the time to pastoring this church because I work 60 hours a week to pay my bills, okay? But I'm just like you. You work a job, I work a job. You come to church 3 times a week, I come to church. You go out and knock doors, I go out and knock doors. We're doing the same thing. I'm serving God, you're serving God. And you know, I think it's great for a pastor to be full-time, but the sad thing is a lot of full-time pastors are not working a full-time paycheck. They're not working 40 hours a week.
Right.
They're not working 50 hours a week. I mean, when Brother Stuckey was working for us full-time, you know, he was putting in a full week's work. Okay? I mean, he was getting paid full-time to work for Faithful Word Baptist Church, but you know what? He was putting in 50 hours a week, and boy, that was hard work. You could not pay most people to do the job that he was doing because it was such hard work. Because out knocking those doors, you know, 25, 30, 30-something hours a week of preaching the gospel, that'll wear you out. That is hard, hard work. Well, who was it that said this? Was it Cody? Who said that, he said, hey, I grew up on a farm. And he said, I mean, we worked hard on that farm. I mean, we're getting up early. I don't know, what are they doing? I'm milking the cows and, you know, plowing the ground and all this stuff. And he said, but he said, you know what? He's like, I'm surprised by how hard soul winning is. Because he came out and went soul winning for several days straight. And he said, you know what? He said, this is hard work. He says, soul winning is hard work. It is hard work. It's going to cost you some of your time. You're going to have to spend some time to go out soul winning. That's going to cost you your time. It could cost you your Sunday afternoon. It's going to cost you some time during the week. It's going to cost you time to go out and preach the gospel. But you know what? People are dying going to hell. You're bringing them the good news. They're getting saved going to heaven. That's worth the sacrifice of your time. It's worth it. It's worth it to serve God. Do you think that the apostles regretted giving up their fishing business? Regretted giving up? And they didn't have an easy life. Paul said, he said, we both hunger and thirst. He's writing all the things he'd been through. He said, I've been beaten with rods 5 times. Beaten with rods 3 times, but whipped 39 times 5 times. You know the beating that Jesus got, the 40 stripes save one? Paul got it 5 times. Plus 3 beatings with rods. Plus he was stoned and left for dead. The only reason they stopped stoning him is because they thought he was already dead in Lystra. Then Paul was shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day in the deep. That means he spent 24 hours treading water with a piece of driftwood or whatever, just out in the ocean, shipwrecked. He'd been through all these things. He said, I've been through hunger, thirst, nakedness, in peril of the sword, arrested, thrown in jail. He said, I've been abused. He said, but what things were gained to me? He said, I counted loss for Christ. He said, you know what? I'm glad that I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He said, I'm glad that I gave up everything. And in fact, when I think about it, it was just dung compared to what I gained by serving Jesus Christ, by following Him, by being His disciple. He said, that was of the true value of eternity. Look at Malachi. Did we ever read Romans 12? Let me turn there. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, very famous passage. It says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God wants you to give yourself. Present your body a living sacrifice. And He says, hey, it better be holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. What does that mean? Don't be like the world. Don't be like the unbelievers. Don't live just like the unbelievers. Don't live like unbelievers except the fact that you go to church on Sunday and that's the difference. No, you better give up some things that the world partakes of. The world partakes of alcohol. The world, America is drunk. I mean, we could just say the whole nation is drunk by and large. I mean, what percentage of people in America drink? People are surprised when you say you never drink. I tell people I've never even tasted a beer in my life, and they're shocked by that. What? Because everybody drinks. Look in the garbage cans of your neighbors. It's all filled with booze. America's drunk tonight. They're all drunk. That's why they don't know, that's why they can't tell what's right and wrong, because we live in a drunken society. You know, the world today, they're all excited about going and watching Michael Jackson's new thing. You know, I keep seeing the billboards for it. Later in October, the new Michael Jackson, you know, video of him, I don't know if it's like his audition or something, like before he died, like the last time he ever sang or whatever. You know, they all, and I guarantee you, theaters will be packed out to go watch Michael Jackson's new movie. You know, posthumous release. Some pedophile, some pervert, some child molester, dancing around, grabbing himself, singing a bunch of garbage, and that's what the world wants to go see. And you're trying to tell me you want to be just like the world plus Jesus. You want to be conformed to the world. You want to have everything that your neighbors have, everything that your friends have. You want to live the life that they live, which is plus Jesus. You know, I want to have Michael Jackson plus Jesus. Drinking with my friends plus Jesus. Degree from Devil State University plus Jesus. I want to go to a rock concert on Sunday morning and they call it church, but it's plus Jesus. Rock concert plus Jesus. Las Vegas nightclub plus Jesus. Fashion show plus Jesus. No. He said you must be different. You must sacrifice your tickets to Michael Jackson. You must sacrifice your alcohol habit. You need to stop smoking. Why should you stop smoking? Because God wants you to give a sacrifice that's acceptable to Him. Look at Malachi chapter number 1. He said, come on, Pastor Anderson, what's wrong with smoking? The Bible does not even mention smoking. And you know what? You're right. The Bible does not mention smoking. And yet, if you're smoking, you are destroying your health. I don't think anyone will dispute the fact that you're destroying your health. And that you're basically destroying years off of your life. And you're causing yourself health problems. You're not giving your best to God. If He said, I want you to present your body a living sacrifice, look what He said in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? This is the Old Testament when they offered the sacrifices at the temple. He says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? God's saying, look, you're bringing a sacrifice. And back then they would bring an animal out of the flock. And instead of bringing their best, they'd bring one. Oh, this one's lame anyway. Let's go ahead and offer that one to God. Oh, this one's sick. It's going to die anyway. Let's give that one to God. But he says, hey, if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? And yet you are offering God not your best. Okay, when you're going to damage your body, when God wants your body to serve Him, He says, wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He said, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And you say, you know, okay, God, I'm ready to serve you. What do you want me to do, God? You know, now look, if you're ill because God, man, I'm getting sick now. Just, you know, I think I'm a hypochondriac because I pretend to be sick and I get sick. But the thing is, if you're ill because God allowed you to become ill, you know what? That's God. But when you make yourself ill and then say, oh, now I'm ready to serve you, God. Okay, and you damage your body. And look, alcohol, cigarettes, drugs, they're damaging to your body. I don't think anyone's going to argue with the fact that when you smoke a cigarette, it's not good for your health. One time my dad was riding dirt bikes out in the desert, and he found this old cabin out in Nevada in like the middle of nowhere, and he found old newspapers. And it was really cool because these newspapers were like 75 years old. And he's going through looking at these newspapers, and there was an advertisement of a runner with a tank shirt and shorts, and he was at the line like about ready to run. He was a famous runner back then. And it was advertising cigarettes. And he said, it helps me with my wind. Okay, because back then, this was before the Surgeon General's warning and you had to warn people. I mean, this was a famous runner saying, it helped me with my wind. Now, does anybody actually believe that in 2009, though? I don't think anybody believes that anymore. It doesn't help you with your wind. You know, and you're out soul winning. Are you going to have the energy to go out and knock doors on the small town soul winning marathon? If you're a smoker, you know, it's going to hold you back. You're going to be tired, you know? And you know, it's not just cigarettes. Destroying your body in any other way. You know, eating junk food. You know, wake up in the morning and just eat a bunch of ho-hos and Twinkies. And, you know, that's holding you back. That's not giving your best to God. Okay? Give your best to God. Offer yourself to God. And by the way, your body belongs to God. And let me tell you something. The Old Testament says this. Thou shalt not print any marks upon your body. Okay. Now you say, well, I've got tattoos. You know, am I not right with God? Well, look, if you got tattoos in the past, you know, forget those things which are behind and reaching forth on those things. Before. I'm not condemning you for the past. But, you know, why don't you just admit that it was wrong and not get any more tattoos? That's all. Nobody's saying that you're just forever a sinful because you're covered in tattoos. Look, when you got the tattoos, you did wrong. Face it. The Bible said, thou shalt not print any marks upon your body. But now, you don't have to sit there and just, oh, what am I doing? You know, let it go. It's forgiven. It's done. It's paid for. But in the future, don't get another tattoo. And young people that are listening to me, children, teenagers, you say, oh, it's cool to get a tattoo. I'm going to get the tramp stamp right here, you know? Or I'm going to get a tattoo on my arm. Or, you know, I'm going to get a whole wrap around my arm. But it's going to stop right here. That way, in case I have a job interview, I can just wear like a long sleeve shirt, you know, cover it up. Let me tell you something. Tattoos are sinful because the Bible says no, and that's what a sin is. What is the definition of a sin? Transgressing the law. 1 John chapter 5, I believe, is where that's found. Somewhere in 1 John. Thou shalt not print any marks upon thee, saith the Lord. Printing marks on your body, getting tattoos, is a sin. And you know, God wants you to use your body in a way that's pleasing to Him. To sacrifice your body a living sacrifice. Which means not to destroy your health. Which means not to destroy your body with tattoos, not to defile it in any other way, but to offer it to Him acceptable. Now you say, well, I'm already sick. I already smoked for 20 years. My grandpa smoked for 20 years. He quit smoking and became a great soul winner and won many people to Christ. You can still serve God, but does that mean that you should further damage your body than you already have? Absolutely not. You know, put discs in your ears and make your earlobe, you know, look this big. What's that called again?
Gauges.
You know, yeah, cool. Cool, guys. You know, it's cool now. What about when you're 75 years old? You think it's going to be cool? When you start getting old and wrinkly, and all of a sudden, you know, Grandma, what's that big hole in your ear? Why does your ear hang down like that? Oh, it was really cool. You know? Well, Grandma, you don't look that cool right now that you're 70. You know? And you know what? People that are 80 years old, their tattoos don't look that cool anymore. Do they? They're like starting to fade and wrinkle and stuff. You know, oh, it's cool. And you know, people today do these permanent disfigurements because it's cool. It's going to be, not only that, it's probably going to be out of style 10 years from now. You know, the tattoos that are cool now are probably like, man, that's old. That's not the tattoo. You know, gauges, now we're putting a disc in our lip. You know, like people in Africa, they put the disc in their lower lip. So their face can look like a duckbill. That's what's cool now. Those gauges are old. That's what my dad has gauges in his ears. You know, you gotta get the lip disc now. But look, that's what the world is into, just self-destruction. That's why all these rock stars and actors die at age 28 or 27. I'm out of the woods. I'm 28, so I'm already past that. But you know, they all die at age 27, you know, drunk driving, overdose of drugs, or like Jimi Hendrix, who choked to death on his own vomit. You know, or drug overdose, or drove off a cliff because they were drunk and they're in rehab. And all that stuff. Hey, it's a self-destructive world that we live in. Offer your body, not lame, not sick, not what's left over after you spend it for the world. Give Him your best. Offer Him your best. He said, and what's the sermon about? I'm going to close it up with this. It costs something to serve Jesus. It costs something to serve God. You must sacrifice something. And the problem today is that as soon as it starts to cost people, that they quit church. I mean, people will come to church, and it'll be fun to go to church. And it's fun to go soul winning. And boy, they're excited until it starts to cost. And still it causes them problems at work. Until it causes them problems with their finances. Until it starts to cause a problem with their family. All of a sudden they say, whoa, this isn't what I signed up for. And they're going to quit. But let me ask something. Are you willing to pay the price? Because there is a price to be paid. And most people, they start serving God. And as soon as it begins to cost them something, that's when they quit. Just like Jesus told this young man that said, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest, Jesus. And he said, well, the foxes have holes. And the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said, well, I don't even know where I'm staying tonight. Are you sure you want to come with me? Because I don't have any place to stay tonight. And the guy's like, all right, see you later, Jesus. It's true. Because he didn't want to pay the price. You want to get people saved? Pay the price. You want to preach? You got to pay a price to preach. It's not going to pay. It's going to cost. You want to be a soul winner? You want to live for God? You want to follow Jesus Christ? You want to be His disciple? You got to decide right now. Jesus said this. He said, decide now before you follow me. He said this in the book of Luke. He said, if a man goes to build a tower, he said, before he builds that tower, he has to figure out how much it's going to cost to build a tower. Otherwise, he's going to start to build and not be able to finish. He said, if a man goes to war, he needs to determine what kind of enemy he's up against. Figure out how many troops he needs. And he said if he doesn't have enough troops, if he doesn't have enough equipment, he needs to make terms of peace. He better surrender. And he said, so also you. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, you better count the cost. Decide now, what's it going to cost? Am I willing to pay? And you say, well, how do I know how much it's going to cost? It's going to cost everything. It could cost your freedom. You could go to jail like Paul did, like Peter did, like John did, like James did. like John the Baptist did. It could cost you your head. It cost John the Baptist his head. It cost Bartholomew his skin. It cost the disciples their freedom. It cost a good night's sleep. It cost pain. But whatever it is, you got to decide whether you're going to be like everybody else and live for me, 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 feed the flesh, gratify the flesh. If it feels good, do it, and let the world go to hell. Or you can say, you know what? I'm going to take up the cross daily. I'm going to deny myself and take up the cross and follow Him daily. It's going to cost you something. So I would say, why do you preach this sermon? So that you go into it with the right attitude. Because if you go into it expecting it all to be a bed of roses, you're going to be offended and you're going to fall away. But if you go into it saying, you know what? It's going to cost me something. It's going to hurt. But it's worth it. Because I want to win the prize. I want to get people saved. I want to do something big for God. I'm willing to pay that price. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your price that You paid, dear God, for our salvation. Your sacrifice on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice. But God, I also thank You for those who've gone before us who paid the price. The preachers that preached to me when I was young and fired me up about the things of God and taught me the Bible, I know they paid a price to preach those sermons to me. I know that they paid a huge price. Some of the sermons that have motivated me and built me up and taught me and got me where I am today, I know that the preachers who preached those sermons paid a great price, and I thank You, dear God, that they were willing to pay that price. I thank God for those who knocked on the doors of my parents when they were children and gave them the gospel, because I know they paid a price to serve God, to preach the Word, to do that. And Father, I thank God who all went before me who paid the price, and those who were in this church who paid the price on a weekly basis of serving You. Help us all, dear God, to realize and count the cost, not expect our life to be a bed of roses and compare ourselves to unbelievers and say, well, they're succeeding, they're doing great. Help us not to compare, dear God. Help us to say, well, they're living for self, but we're going to pay the price and do what's right for God. Lord, strengthen us, build us up. We love You, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's sing one song before we go. How about song 316, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? No Turning Back. Song number 316. Let's sing it out on the first verse down at the bottom of the page there. 316. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.